Father, we come to you again this day and thank you for this precious book that we have here in our hands that we may read. Thank you for preserving it for our day. And dear Lord, thank you for being taught on these premises this morning. Now we come again to this time, set aside to meet, collected, to worship service. Pray you bless the other assemblies going on, and especially here today. Holy Spirit, let this frail body, in its frail way, and yet anointed by the Spirit of God, exalt the Heavenly Father, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and present the Word in such a way that hearts could rejoice. And when we leave this inside these walls, go outside into this world, be the vessel for you to use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119 with me, if you will, for just a moment. Then I want to look at a couple other verses. Now I want to talk about something that I believe that you are certainly would agree with me on. And that is, first of all, God is a wonderful God. Amen. And secondly, a wonderful God cannot do anything but do wonderful works. And the title of my message today is God's Wondrous Works. And it's different than the average person who looks at God. The average person looks at God as being only that one can help them within a time of need. And then they got to do something to appease their God, for to get his attention. And then it's only by chance, if they read into it, it was answer or not answer. We're not talking about a God like that. We're talking about a God who has the power to create what we see and create you and I who's able to see it. We're talking about a God who is all-powerful. And I think sometimes we forget it. If I would had a measuring machine this morning and could measure the spirituality, your thought about who God is, I'd bet you, including my own, unless it's because I've studied in the last few weeks on this message, that it run very low on the Richter scale. Or on the scale. Maybe Richter scale is an earthquake. Maybe it could be that. It rests very low, though. Because if you're honest, God is much more greater than most of the time we imagine Him. He's beyond our imagination. He's so real that when we try to figure who He is, He said, you can't see anything in the heaven to look like me. You don't see anything that I've created to look like me. You see the power that I've had, but you can't see a thing in heaven and earth or under the earth that looks like me. I'm so much greater than you think that I am. And yet we minimize Him to some degree. Well, I pray you'll help us see that today about who He really is. In Psalms chapter 119, one verse 27. The psalmist said, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. He then asked the Lord to help him understand it. He didn't ask him to do, just a few things to conjure his mind. He knew God was so great, he says, God, make me. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, that's more than just asking, do you want to know? Or would you help me? God says, make me. Make me do what? Understand the way of thy precepts. The word precept simply means rule of action or a conduct. It's a rule of action or conduct, or it's actually a written order given to us. Make me understand thy rule of action. Make me understand the written order that you give to me. It's written out here in the book. Now, God, make me. I'm not just asking you, please help me. He says, I want you to make me understand this. Why? So He can show everybody else how much He knows about the living God? No. But He says, look, in the latter part of that verse, so shall I talk of thy wondrous work. Watch this. In the plural. Make me understand thy precepts so that I can talk about thy wondrous work. God, I can't even talk about what I see with my physical eyes and what I can learn unless you make me see your precepts behind it. Isn't it amazing things today that what our nation can do and what this world can do about space, science, technology, and other things, and yet they can't see God in it? And God is allowing us to see things today that man 200 years ago would have been very thankful to be able to see, and yet they can't see God in it. As a matter of fact, God is getting further away from man in his intellectual knowledge than he would have if he didn't have the knowledge. And here the concept is that God, if you make me understand your precepts, he says, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. If you look in Psalm 71, verse 17, you find the psalmist said, he said, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Interesting. Now, this here he says, make me understand thy precept. But he said, now you've taught me from my youth. And he says, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. What I know about you, and from here on, I declare thy wondrous works. If you look in Psalm 26, verse 7, David said this. He said, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. And then if you look with me also in Psalm 145, and we look down a few verses, verse 1 down through verse 5, the psalmist David said again, he said, I will extol thee, my God, O King, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Boy, I love that. In other words, no matter how much I learn about him, I still hadn't come close to understanding him and who he is. He is unsearchable, but he's also can be understandable in what he reveals to us. He's beyond my imagination, but he's condescended to the place to help me understand him by his written word as it reveals the living word. And as we look at all of this together, being brought together in what we see and learn as far as the space is concerned, technology is concerned, health is concerned, body is concerned, everything about life helps us understand a little bit about our God when he reveals the things to us. He said, one generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. Ladies and gentlemen, there's getting less of that now. This generation should be praising the mighty works of what God has already done to the next generation. But did you know right now, according to this past week, the atheism is on a rise in this country and rising faster than any other religious group in the world? Can you imagine that, if this is a Christian nation, how atheism can rise up? You say, well, preacher, I don't understand either. I'll tell you this, a lot of Christians might as well be practicing atheism because they don't see anything much about God. And what he's telling us, ladies and gentlemen, here is that one generation shall praise the works of another generation or to another generation and shall declare thy mighty acts. And then in verse 5, he said, I will speak the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. I will speak of the glory, honor of thy majesty and of thy glorious works. When I look at these verses and talk about the wondrous works of Almighty God, I see again, make me understand your precepts. And the psalmist said, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. You taught me from my youth. And the psalmist said, and hitherto I have declared thy wondrous works. David said, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell, not unpublish, but tell of all those thy wondrous works. And again, in Psalm 145, then in verse 5, he says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of the wondrous works. What does the word wondrous mean? The word wondrous means wonderful, extraordinary, marvelous, amazing, excellency. He's so great. That's the reason a number of years ago I wrote that little jingle, wonderful is Jesus. Wonderful is Jesus. Think of it. Wonderful is Jesus, mighty. Wonderful is Jesus, marvelous is he. Since he took my place on cruel Calvary, now I am happy for I am free. Wonderful is Jesus, marvelous is he. Sing it again. Wonderful is Jesus, marvelous is he. Since he took my place on cruel Calvary, now I am happy for I am free. Wonderful is Jesus, marvelous is he. I didn't know I was going to preach this message. I wrote that many years ago. Fits right in, doesn't it? Yeah, amen. Fits right in. Fits right in. Amen. You need to wake up. Now is when I need that little button. I hit this side and they, whoop, and you look at it. And after a little laugh, we get back to things again, you see. What I'm saying to you, did you know up to the 17th century, very few people challenged the existence of God. Now, they didn't believe in the real God. They had their own God, but they didn't challenge the existence of God. They knew God existed in some form or another. Even, ladies and gentlemen, those who rejected faith in Christ feared judgment of some kind from some type of superior being. Even those who rejected Christianity felt themselves to be bad at times and sought ways to please their God, ever who he may be, that they created on hearts and minds. I'm telling you, up to the 17th century, not many people that didn't believe in the existence of God. But I'll tell you now, there's a lot that don't. We've got more education than man's ever had. And you'll find there's a lot that do not believe. And of course, for a person who says he doesn't believe in their own God, he's just as worst off as the ones that don't believe. It's hard to get people to see that. We think we're so far advanced today. Surely if I got God in my mind a little bit, then it ought to be. He may be different to you, but he's in my mind. He's formed in my mind. And I wouldn't form a God that would be a false God. I know. But Satan will let you do that if you let him. His wondrous works are seen in a number of ways. And there's a lot of ways that we could actually set forth that. But I want to give you six ways that you see his wondrous works. The world won't look at this, but you and I can, and see the wondrous works of our Lord and our God. First of all, God is infinite. And that blows your mind. God is infinite. You and I can't understand it. Even in his image, we can't understand him completely because of who he is. But I'm so glad that this God that is infinite and also can be known personally. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God who is infinite don't need us. And yet, because of who he is and his greatness, we can understand him and he becomes personal to you and I. When I think about that, God is not matter like you and I are. God didn't make us out of what he's made of. God made us out of the created part of matter which he himself created from the dust of the ground. God is not matter like you and I. He's spiritual. And John chapter 4 and verse 24 tells us that. So when I look at this greatness of God and try to look at his wondrous works, I say his wondrous works are seen in six ways. Number one, his wondrous works is seen in God's creation. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't it amazing? When you see that, ladies and gentlemen, the opening verse of Genesis 1:1 does not attempt to prove that he exists. That's not the reason for that. He shows us that one who did exist had the power. Look into space. Look around you. He created all of this that you and I may see. And even beyond that, in the things that we may learn, because we can't see, but we have information that others have written about it. You see in Genesis 1:1, it states the fact of God's created power. God who exists when there was nothing. It states the fact of his created power. That only, listen to me, only a fool could say that there is no God when you look at what you see. And no wonder God was said, a man who doesn't believe there's a God is a fool. Only a fool can look around us and see. So, but we have the answer. It's evolution. Well, it amazes me, some of the best scientists in the world don't believe in evolution anymore. They don't even claim to be saved. But on the other hand, when you look at evolution, you're even a bigger fool to believe that. It has no answers to it like God does. Somebody will say, well, preacher called everybody believing in evolution a fool. Well, a lot of people call me a fool to stand what I'm doing right now. If I don't have a chance to, don't I have a chance to counteract it? Don't I have a chance to stand? Yes, I do. God gives me that ability and gives me that instruction to do so. See, creation is a uniquely work of God. God did not make the universe of himself. He didn't take what he was and make the universe. God Almighty spoke it into existence. It came to existed by his word. Hey, I'm talking about a God when there was nothing but a vacuum, absolutely nothing but God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God spoke into a vacuum where there was absolutely nothing, and everything came to exist by the word of his power. I'm talking about the wondrous works of Almighty God. And I'll tell you what, you walk in a few years, and you desire what it is, and he'll make chill books run up and down your spine a lot better than a ball game with. There's something about it. I'm telling you what's the truth. He makes himself so real to you that others, like, you think you got too much. You've gone wild. You've gone wild. No. He makes us see who he really is. Men can make things. A man can form things. But he has no power to create things from nothing. I don't care what man says. He cannot take nothing and create something out of it. God not only can form things, God only can make things, He created the things that He forms and makes. He has the power to do so. He is the creation. I'm talking about His wondrous works are seen in His creation. A personal God is the only adequate cause to produce such effects in this world. This universe is created of space, matter, and time. No such thing was like that before God created it. Man looks at the day and says, well, we got space and time, we got matter. Yeah, we got those things. Those three things are part of creation. But there was no space, time, or matter before God created. Do you hear what I said? There was no space before God created. There was no matter before God created. And there was no time before God created. In fact, when it comes to us to understand His time, He says 1,000 years like in one day is like 1,000 years. Creation is uniquely a work of God. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 17, He calleth those things which be not as those they were. Amazes me, there's a group of people around today claim that's man. I mean, if you got sick, just claim not to be sick. Just don't claim it. And when you die, just claim not to be sick. That don't work, folks. Now, that don't take away faith. Someone said, well, that's the kind of faith you got to have. You got to claim it. You know, if you got a growth, just say it's not there. I wish I could say about this growth on my kidney. But every time the dog looks at it, it's still there. You think I don't have faith? You think God can't remove that if He wanted to? Sure He could remove it. He gave me a kidney that didn't have it when I got it. Sure He could. Do you think I'd blame God because I've come before God and claimed promises a lot of times. And yet on other things, I claimed some things He did. And sometimes I pray about some things and didn't claim it just right, and He still did it. What am I saying? I'm saying it is only God who can call those things which are not as though they were. That's what He did when He talked about earth. I don't know if He said, there's earth! Bang! Shebang! I don't know what He did. But I'll tell you this. When He spoke it into existence, it became known as earth. That's our home planet. When I see those things. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, He said, the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that these things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Genesis 1:16, He made the stars also. In Genesis 1:26-27, God made man in His image, physically, mentally, which were more complex than the animals. And I said this past Wednesday night, isn't it an amazing thing? There's been no animal got together as I know of yet and said, you know, we can't understand each other. I understand your grunts. If you're a hog, I understand, you know, but a dog can't understand what a grunt hog is. We make little sounds and so forth. They didn't get together and say, listen, we need to communicate. Let's come up with a vocabulary and sit down and work it out. You know who did that? Man. There's a time man couldn't communicate too good. He had one language. Then, you know, in the book of Genesis, God dispersed them and confused their tongues and brought about variety of tongues. And they had to still come up with a vocabulary. So we use, you know, letters. Amazes me how many letters. Are there 23 in the alphabet? 26? 26? Are you sure now? You look like you're not sure. Are you really sure? 26 letters. Isn't it amazing? Everything we say comes from those 26 letters. Leave one out and you're in a mess. I'm in a mess. Leave one out. Try to write a letter and leave one out sometime or another. What I'm saying to you, isn't it amazing that God gave us that ability? We say, hey, we got to have some form or another to communicate. And come up with, I don't know who came up with the alphabet, but I'm glad they did. You'd never understand a word I said if I wasn't grunting up here this morning. What I want you to know is that God is the creation. God made us in His image, physical and mental, which was more complex than any other animal. You see His wondrous works in His creation. I got to hurry. God also lets us see His wondrous works in the nation of Israel. I'm going to save a little here. He looked in the sands of sea when man's is evil first time He destroyed the earth. Man's imagination run wild, and less things he'd do further, God destroy him. But now later, he came up and saw that things were headed just like they were in Noah's day. So he looks at the sands of seas of nations, and he calls out a man by the name of Abraham. His name was Abram, changed to Abraham. took him into the land of Canaan, and from there he started a genealogy that he could bless this world from end to the begin, from the end, from the beginning to the end. And he gave him a son by the name of Isaac. For the sake of time, we won't go there. He gave Isaac two sons, Jacob, Esau, and God said, "I want Jacob." And you know the story from there. And there he gave 12 sons, which came to 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, "The tribe of Judah will be the one that I'll send my son through in the genealogy of Jesus Christ." Wondrous works that over hundreds of years. And ladies and gentlemen, today, even the days he took at the story of the nation of Israel, even today, Israel plays a big part in end time history, right where we're living today. We're not talking about 6,000, 5,000 years ago. We're talking about in 2009, Israel has played a big part in end time history. Isn't that amazing? God's wondrous works of Israel. You can't say anything about that nation, but it's a miracle of God.
That's right.
Then I not only see that his wondrous works as far as his creation in Israel, I say his wondrous works is seen when the Word itself became flesh. Over in John chapter 1 in verse 14, we see that. As he tells us in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh." Verse 1 tells us the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is we think of the written Word about the living Word, who is the message that God wants us to know about. Aren't you glad? And not only when he wrote his books in the book of Hebrew and then the Greek, aren't you glad that God preserved that original writing somewhere or another later, and even in years later as far as the Hebrew is concerned? And certainly we come to our day, and then we have the Word translated into our language. What a shame it be to have the Word of God and we can't read Hebrew or Greek. But God blessed us down through the ages to have it translated so we could read the very words as He preserved His Word in English that He wrote in the Old and the New Testament. What a glorious God we have. This Word became flesh. The birth of Jesus Christ is not a manger, just a manger scene where children react like a little Christmas play every year and call it Christmas. There's more to it than that. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say something. We talk about, I got a note this week from Brother Kelly, I believe it was, and I'm reading Wednesday night. What amazes me, Episcopal priest also became a follower of Islam. And he said, "I can be Christian and of the Muslim faith." And the reason for that is because, you know, Christ was a good man and a speaker and so forth, and so was Muhammad. I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. Islam recognizes Jesus as a prophet. They recognize Muhammad as a prophet. Christianity worships him as the Son of God. There is a difference. You can't be Muslim faith and be a Christian. You can't be a Christian and be of the Muslim faith. I didn't think I'd get many amens to that. A few years ago, this house would have shouted down amen. You know what? We've been programmed. We're scared. We're afraid. Maybe we need to be a little bit. But we can't let people tell us who Jesus is not.
Right.
Folks, we can't do it. We can't do it. He's the Son of God. Amen. If He's not the Son of God, we might as well quit right now. Get us what the world has and go do what the world does. But if He's the Son of God, we got to do what He says. We got to do what He says do. And so the birth of Christ is not just a little manger scene to play at Christmas time every year. The birth of Christ is when Jesus, the Son, the only begotten Son of God, was born. Emmanuel, God with us. And here He says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When you understand this, you are prepared to follow the rest of the story when it comes about Jesus Christ. This child was in every way an appearance like a human being. In every appearance a human being is what he looked like, just like the rest of us. But I've got news for you. Yet in every sense, he was God in the flesh.
Amen.
Now, it's hard to explain that to you and I who are saved and have the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you this, you can't explain it to the world. Yes, when you looked at Jesus Christ, if we'd have been there 2,000 years ago, he would have looked like any other Jewish person, probably. Probably a little handsome. He may have had blue eyes. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. He looked like just another human being. What makes us know the difference? We know. After knowing Christ as Savior, there's no one to shake my faith. We know he was the absolute only begotten Son of God. Amen. That makes him different. If he can't save us, nobody can. But he can save us. That's the message to the world. He can save us, and we want to take this message out. Again, understanding the mystery of the incarnation puzzle and the rest of the story of Jesus become understandable and accepted. If I can understand the mystery to some degree, but God condescends to help me understand of what has happened in his birth, then that'll help me understand the rest of the story, you see. Once this is settled, once the incarnation puzzle, as God being brought into human flesh, as Emmanuel, God with us, once that's settled, there is no further obstacle to my belief. I can't believe that he's who he said he was. There's no use for unbelief. There's no obstacle for my belief now, because God has proven who he is and what he has done for you and I. Again, this incarnation is an amazing thing. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not have to wait for man to become God. Most religions are starting at the low level, trying to build themselves up to the place that somewhere or another they become a God. We do not have to, listen to me, we don't have to wait for man to become God, for God has become a man. Well, how can he understand my place? Because God has become a man. He knows your heart. He knows your agony. He can hear you when others don't because of who he is. And that the God, the Son, the eternal Word, expressed himself as the created Word, as we see here in John and in Genesis 1:1. God the Son, the eternal Word, expressed himself as the created world by bringing the universe into existence. Then, after he did that, he became the incarnated Word in order that men and women might now have a knowledge of the God who did all of this. Now I say to you again, God the Son, the eternal Word, brought the expression of himself in the created Word. And then he became the incarnated Word, where in turn we could really get a personal scene of who God really is. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father in the flesh. This incarnate Word must engage our thoughts today. And it's not. Because if the incarnate Word engages our thoughts like it should, we don't belittle him and make him less than who he is. He's not just a prophet. He's just not a good man who came and did some good deeds. He's the Son of God. And ladies and gentlemen, it's important that we understand this, that we can stand our ground on those things in this particular life. It is so important in John chapter 1 and verse 14. We see that the Word was made manifest, but also it was done due to love. It was done due to love. John 3:16. God so loved the world. You don't understand that story. Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to earth to reveal God's love for fallen man. Man aspires, we call it. That means we like to rise up. We like to be lofty in our own energy. Build our own world. Man, I built this company. I did this. That's what man likes to do. It's nature to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God condescends. God comes down to our lower level. He comes to us and he cries out unto us as we hear his word speak it and those who give us his word. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, been found in fashion as a man. Been found in fashion as a man. God in Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because he did that, he says in verse 9, wherefore God has so exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in the earth and things in heaven, things in the earth and things under the earth. And that, hear me, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God or no one else has ever said that about Muhammad. No one else has said anything about that in any other religious leader that's ever lived. But God gives us information about his Son That's important. Now, see in 1 Timothy, if you look there, look with me, and I'm hurrying as quick as I can, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 16, God said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Watch the things that's happened. He's talking about how God was. And this is in Christ. In Christ, God was manifested in the flesh. In Christ, justified in the spirit. In Christ, seen of angels. In Christ, preached unto the Gentiles. In Christ, believed on the world. In Christ, received up to glory. These are the things where we've seen that describes what has happened to for us and to us. The life and the work of Christ stands or falls on His incarnation. Without the incarnation, verse 16 of John, 1 Timothy 3 can't be true. But with the incarnation, it can be that and many other things as far as life is concerned. By becoming flesh, Jesus gathered unto Himself all the elements of humanity when He became flesh. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter, over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we have these words that are written. I keep my pages sticking together. In chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, let us therefore come bold. Oh, look in verse 15 first. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But He says, it was in all points tempted like we are. Yet, watch this, yet without sin. You know what it does? It says, you and I be tempted. We're very easy for sin. There's not a one of us here who have overcome every temptation, not sin, since you've been saved. He's tempted like you and I will ever be tempted, yet without sin. Then He said, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Without Jesus Christ, we would have never been able to know God personally. The difference in our relationship with Christianity is that, ladies and gentlemen, God has arranged the way that we can know God personally. I don't have to beat myself to a pulp to get His attention. I just have to come plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And He'll open the door. I have audits with Him. I don't have to go to the priest and get a little back house and confess my sins. I don't have to do that. I can go to Him personally. What I'm saying to you, that God has opened up a new range for you and I. Jesus came to dwell among us, to show us what God is like, and show us what God wants us to be like. In His fullness, His wondrous works are seen in His creation. It's seen in the nation of Israel. It's seen in the Word becoming flesh. It is seen, ladies and gentlemen, in the new birth. John 3:3-7, He talks about you must be born again. He didn't ask you where you think you ought to be. Jesus said, you must be. You know, there's a difference in language. No wonder trying to rewrite the Word of God. He said, you must be born again. You know what He said? You must be born again. If you're not saved today, Jesus said, you must be born again. Amen. And He tells us how that can be done. True Christian status does not begin at the top as other religions do. True Christian status begins at the bottom. We must come. We must run to the manger in a stable, to a child from a mother's womb. We must embrace this virgin-born child named Jesus in our arms and our hearts to be sons of God. Without Him, we're strangers. Without Him, we are not sons and daughters. Without Him, we're still in our sins. The Bible is so plain. We see God's Son. When we see it, we must embrace this virgin-born Son in our arms and hearts. And once we see that God's Son, we see one born, nursed from a mother's womb, growing up in a human society, leading, teaching, and dying, rising again, ascending back to the heaven with authority over all things. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, again tells us what that is. Mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Not only I see His wondrous works in His creation, in the nation of Israel, the world, Word becoming flesh, the new birth, but I see it in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. When I read that, now I'm going to just read that today. I'm not making any comments because We see this all the time. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, I'll read to you. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then which also Jesus brought will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain again be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is not only written to read at funerals. This is to be read in times of trouble. Comfort one another with these words. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. This is much better than coming back in incarnation as an animal. I'll just leave that there. Amen. If you can't see that, I just need me to try to explain anything else to you. His wondrous works are seen in His creation, His nature, nation of Israel, in becoming flesh, the Word becoming flesh, the new birth, the rapture. And of course, we see the wondrous works that's seen in Revelation chapter 20 of His final kingdom. Keep been hitting that here lately. Doing a good job with it. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, He says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that departed in the first resurrection. Why? Because on such the second death has no power. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, don't let me read over that fast, Lord. Let me take every word at a time and just eat it. Again, the first resurrection on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him that 1,000 years. And then, of course, in chapter 21, in verse 1 through 6, he gives a definition of this final kingdom. And I say to you again, this is his wondrous work. Look at John saw the new heaven coming down from as adorned for a bride. Look at what he heard, a voice out of the heaven crying, the tabernacle of God is with men. He would dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. This wondrous God is showing us what he's going to do for us as we serve him here. Then he said, he shall wipe away every tear. Thank God, Barbara, that's coming one day. You'd be surprised what we have to weep over at times. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, nor neither shall there be any more pain, nor former things. All the former things have passed away. Isn't that amazing? Everything we face here, we'll have to face it again. He said, he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, it's just enough for God to say it. He said, John, write her down, son. And let them know what I've just said to you. It's not like most men and women talk to each other and just how they feel. They're true and they're faithful. You can depend on it. You can bank on it. It's going to take place, folks. It's going to take place. If you understand why men of old stood like they did. And then I like in verse 6, and he said unto me, John says, he said unto me, watch this, it is done. Wow! Wait a minute, it didn't happen yet, as far as we can see. Have you seen it yet? Have you seen the Jerusalem descend yet? You seen the street of gold yet? When God said that, he said, it is done. Hey, this was nearly 2,000 years ago. That's how God can talk. It helps me understand him. He don't divide his times up and say, now listen. There's 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day. No. God's in the now. And when he said it's done as much then as it will be tomorrow for us. You can't take away from it. He said, you know why? I am Alpha and Omega. I'm talking about the wondrous works of God. I am Alpha and Omega, he says, the beginning and the end. He even defines what that is. If you look, he didn't leave that up to us to define what is Alpha and Omega is. He said the beginning and the end. And I will give him that is the thirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Human history can be summed up in four ways, and this is it. Amen. Be four words in general. You can sign it up in just these four words, because you need a little more describing, but these four main words, I should say. Creation, fall, redemption, glorification. Man was created by the hand of God. He fell. Go to Genesis, you see that. He lost his fellowship with God. And God cut him off from God, which was the fall. But then those fallen people can be redeemed because of Jesus Christ. And those that are justified, which has been redeemed, he says one day in Romans 8:30, shall be glorified. It's happened. If Jesus said, it is done 2,000 years ago, what he said about something hadn't happened yet, you mark it out. This is done too. And I say to you, listen to me carefully. Jesus' first coming was for our preparation because of the fall. When he came 2,000 years a little bit for our preparation, what a wondrous story that is. Boy, I'm telling you, God being flesh. But I've got news for you. His second coming will be a promotion. The first time he made a preparation. The second time, there's going to be a promotion. We're going to be changed after those who have died have been raised and meet him in the air with a glorified body. I'm talking about the wondrous works. And people say, you folks, a bunch of religious people, you don't have no fun at all. Don't tell me. I have more fun in my left leg than most people do the whole body. I mean it, folks. This thing is this. I'm not. You think I'd waste my year for 41 years over something not right? You think I'll let somebody change what God has blessed me over the years for something I know that at least God has blessed because some things are right? No. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 gives the fall of humanity. And an amazing thing in the wondrous works of God from Genesis 4 to Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, verse 21. It gives the story of redemption. Did you know that? Did you know the first three chapters after the fall, from chapter 4, from Genesis on to the end of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 21, it gives the story of redemption, how God has worked it out from that day until now. Wonderful is the works of God. Wonderful is Jesus, marvelous is He, since He took my place on cruel Calvary. For I am free. Wonderful is Jesus. Marvelous is since He been. Wonderful is Jesus. Marvelous is He. Since He took my place on cruel Calvary. Now I am happy. For I am free. Wonderful is Jesus. Marvelous is He. My Father, I thank You, Lord. I would have God I could get across to these people what I feel. And I know You're powerful and You can take my feeble words to those who are hungry and You take it to their heart. Dear God, You'll let them get in this book and they can't get away from it because they feed their soul. There's no way I can feed hearts like You can in the private devotion of studying the Scriptures along with You. But if I can just say a little something in my last days to get people to quit looking at everything and focus on You through Your precious Word. Well, I don't know how much longer I have. But I know a day's going to come, and I see men that I have the privilege to be in places and preach with some that gone on to be the Lord now. At Coy in Greensboro, we preached together in Goldsboro just a few weeks before he went on to be with the Lord. Others that I've known through the years as a young preacher are gone. The Lord, who are the men? Like Dr. Powell and like Thorne. Virginia now is real sick. And Rice and men who stood and battled the battles to give us where we are today. Health is gone now. They are in portals of glory. Lord, I believe that some of these men saw some young people come along in the 50s and 60s. God got hold of the heart. And rather serve God and be what God wanted to be than anything else in the world with all their failures. Lord, we don't see that now. Everybody wants to be the mega. And they don't see souls. Everybody wants to use Christ as a means to get something. not see Him as the way of life, seeking to save that which is lost. I know You're in charge. I know You are. But the voice, the true voice of God, seemed to be weakened because the masses of society. Dear Father, sometimes to us who are saved, the world looks like a mess. But to Satan, it's no mess. It's right where You allowed him to bring it, because You're going to bring in the last days, and we're there. You're going to end this thing, and we're there. But if there's somebody in this auditorium this morning not saved, or someone in the other church and not saved, I pray that on these premises the Word of God can be presented in such a fashion, oh my God, they can see Jesus highly lifted up like Isaiah of old. We may exalt Him like the apostles did, and the early church did, and down through the centuries, that we could have be the voice of You in a loving, kind way. Lord, we're not picking up weapons to fight for a cause. Other religions would. There's some take our life in a minute if we were trying to preach Christ. No, we don't do that. We're not people who use weapons, arsenal, to get it to make our points across. We just use the blessed Word of God, most powerful thing we have. Please save the soul near as hell. Help someone to see this wondrous God in His actions, and from there see how much He loved this world. As we look at Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who came and died, set aside all that He had in heaven to some degree in that glorious place, and became a man. Lord, we know You didn't set aside Your deity. But there's some things You did set aside to become a human being, and showed us that God in the flesh can be what God the Father wants and give us what He desires us to have. We're going to thank You for that this morning. We who have it, and for those who will come and trust You, they can get it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.